We are here to build something together. And just as Matt's story was referring to the miraculous and super simple means of deliverance, right? A bunch of normal folks in normal boats coming and working that rescue. What we were talking about last week is the fact that you and I, in being here tonight, are in week two of building something together, and that's building a brotherhood. And it's building a brotherhood of men that are wanting to become the men that our friends, our families, our church, our city, that they need. And the reason why we're needed men is, again, because we have a specific design. God's given us a specific design because he has a specific plan for how he wants to use us. And we talked about that plan, that design last week, that we are created in the image of God as creators and cultivators. And as Matt's story about Dunkirk kind of stirred in me, like, look, here's the deal. I feel like a pretty normal guy, right? There is nothing special that I feel that I have to bring to the table other than the fact that God plans to use you and to use me as his primary means of creating new things and cultivating things in the lives of the people around us so that they flourish. And so we're part of this brotherhood, and every single one of us has a role to play. And it may feel pretty unspectacular. It may not feel like we have a lot to offer. And every single one of us, now for the next 9 weeks forward, has a role to play in being part of building this brotherhood that's going to work to change the lives of the other men around your table and change the lives of the other people in your life if we lean into just who we are as men who bear God's image. And to kind of review, we bear his image. He is a creator and a cultivator. And that's what we're meant to be. That's what we're meant to lead in. And as we do so, we're supposed to show the world just who it is that's in charge and just what God's like. And our creation and our cultivation means that we as men are leading out in starting things, and we are leading out in following through so that the people around us flourish. And the primary place, guys, that we're going to live out this identity as creator, cultivator, created in the image of God, is in our relationships. It's in our relationships. And the ironic thing is that it tends to be our relationships that are the most broken and the most painful part of our lives. That's especially true here in West Little Rock. There's a lot of success. There's a lot of resources. There's a lot of great things that are going for a lot of people. And a lot of that affluence in our city, in our part of the city, tends to just paper over lives of men who are relationally bankrupt. And we need help. And we need rescue. And the unsensational means of that rescue that God has declared he is going to use are the other creators and cultivators around us. He's going to use the men around that table. He's going to use you to move into people's lives to be the main way that he plans to work in this world. So that means that what we're talking about on these nights, what we're moving in together in each other's lives around these tables and the relationships that we are in is of critical importance. All right, not having relationships dialed in, not being a creator, not moving in to cultivate so that a relationship flourishes. We don't do that. We miss way more than just a non-optimal outcome for our own life, don't we? If we don't grow into becoming creators and cultivators in the lives of people around us, guys, we miss the very intention of our lives. And when we do that, there is a ton of collateral damage. Every single one of us bears the wounds of failure in relationship. Either ways that we've hurt other people or ways that we have been hurt. And again, the good news though, guys, is that our manhood, what God has designed us to be, is not achieved by us, man, it is received by the grace of God. that what God wants to do through very ordinary men like us is through the power of his Spirit, as we turn to Jesus for help, is he wants to use one another to receive what he wants to do in our lives, and that's to remake us into his image and use us to do his work in the lives of people around us. And guys, if we are going to be men who are creating, starting new things in relationship with other people and cultivating, following through faithfully in the lives of other people, primarily in relationship, which is the main place where God wants us to be and to do his work through us, we got to pause first tonight and talk about just what it is that we mean by relationship. Because I think we can say, oh, yeah, man, relationship, we know what that is. You know, two people kind of hanging out. And guys, we have no stinking clue a lot of times about what it means to truly relate. And so tonight, what we're going to talk about is three things. One, we're going to talk about just what relationships are, because just like us, created in the image of God, relationships have a definite design from God. And knowing then just what those relationships are, we're also going to talk then about what is so broken about our relationships, both that hurt us and how we hurt others. And then we're going to talk about our hope. And guys, to do that, we're going to do a fair amount of theology tonight. And if you are doing men's ministry and you got the playbook out, theology is not what you're supposed to do, right? Theology, man, that sounds super hard. I have a smaller brain. And there's some ridiculous thought out there that men are either too distracted, or they are just too disinterested, or maybe just don't have a long enough attention span to do theology. And here's what theology is. I mean, it literally means theos logos, thoughts about God. And if there really is a God, and if he is the true God, and if he really has spoken and we can know him, there are right thoughts about God and there are wrong thoughts about God. So the premise that theology is for us as men, either over our heads or irrelevant, might be one of the great lies that keeps us from bearing the image of the God who is alive. So we are going to do some theology. And the reason why the question of relationship, just what it is a theological question, is because relationship itself is actually anchored in the very person of God, who he is. And we see this at the beginning of the story that we are a part of right now today. And we talked last week about, man, Genesis 1 and 2 is the beginning of the story that we're a part of that helps us understand our lives. And what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, we don't have time to go and read through like we did last week, because we'll be in Genesis 3 because we're talking about the messed up stuff, all right? But what we see in Genesis 1 is that when God goes to create man, what does he say? He says, let us create man in our image. And that plural language, when a singular God is speaking about his intention, is a kind of a little tip that we see through the rest of the scriptures that God is Trinity. He's one God in three persons, perfectly united, but always for eternity from before the beginning of time in relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what that means, guys, is that the Christian God of the Bible is unique in being able to root the reality of love in eternity, in God himself. For eternity, God himself has been in relationship. And he creates man in his image to be in relationship that also mirrors the relationship that the Father, Son, and the Spirit have been enjoying forever. So if we want to understand what relationship is, because there is a true definition of relationship, there is a right way of doing relationship, relationship does not work outside of its design that's rooted in God. We look to how God relates to himself for eternity to understand how we are created to relate to him and relate to others. And what we see in the way that God has related to himself, Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity is that relationship has two parts. Two parts. You see this in your notes. Relationship as it's created, as it's designed, and we'll talk this, we'll explain this, is knowing and being known through mutual accommodation. We'll talk about this. There's no other way to have true, life-giving, creating, and cultivating relationship outside of knowing and being known through mutual accommodation. So what do I mean? Knowing and being known. We kind of get that a little bit. I kind of know what it means to know you. I definitely know what it means to want to be known. I mean, don't you want somebody to take your truest self, what you love, what you fear, who you are, what you're thinking, to know it, to see it, and to love it? I mean, don't you long for that? And likewise, we long to have somebody entrust us with that same vulnerability, that same core of just who they are, so we can delight in them. We want to be known. We want to know, and that's rooted in how God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit has been knowing and being known by each other for eternity. Jesus in John 10 says, "The Father knows me, and I know the Father. I and the Father are one." And in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul say that the Holy Spirit knows the very thoughts of God. God has been knowing and delighting and enjoying in himself for all eternity. We're made in his image, and it shows up in our creation. And so what do we mean then that the only way we know and it can know and be known is through mutual accommodation? We see in God also. Accommodation, what are you talking about? Well, what am I asking you? Like, hey, do you have accommodation for tonight? Which sounds a little formal, like we're staying at the Capitol Hotel, but accommodation is a place to stay, right? Has somebody moved things around? Has somebody made provision for you? Has somebody given to you to invite you in? Well, that's what it means to make accommodation. And we know and can be known as we invite each other in. It's this two-way, it's mutual. Both of us are doing it at the same time. It's two-way self-giving for the sake of relationship. I give to you to create space to come in the hope that you do the same for me, and I move in and we start knowing and being known. And this response doesn't have to be equal payment. It's just right proportional response. If any of you guys have kids, we've experienced this knowing and being known through mutual accommodation. My daughter's got a birthday coming up in a couple of weeks. She is about to turn 6, and she is a huge bike rider. I mean, she loves to ride her bike. She's ditched the training wheels long ago. She's faster than all the boys. It's totally awesome. And she has this tiny little Elsa Anna bike, right? And she's just cruising through, knees about to hit her chin. I need to get her a new bike, right? So the plan is, and don't tell her, and we won't put the audio online yet, but we're going to get her a new bike, and it's going to be stinking awesome. It's going to have a handbrake, all right? That's right. That is my accommodation for my daughter. I'm giving of myself to her, making room for that moment where she's going to receive from me because I want to make myself known. I want to know her. And it would be ridiculous for me to expect my daughter to pay me back equally, wouldn't it? I'm not going to give sweet Ruthie a bike and be like, okay, when you're 18 and have a job, I expect this $300 back, judging for inflation, right? We're not going to do that. What do I want? What do I want? I want to give that bike to my daughter, and I want her to go, Daddy, my new bike, I love it, I love you, thank you, Dad. That's it. That's proportional accommodation from my daughter, where I know her more, and I want to move in and make more accommodation and make myself known, and I want her to respond, and I know her, and the relationship goes deeper and deeper and deeper. That's how relationship works. It's knowing and being known from this two-way self-giving. Sometimes I'm receiving, sometimes I'm giving, but both of us are always responding. That is what relationship is. And you know what? The fact that that's what relationship is actually something that makes you and I vulnerable in it, doesn't it? Because here's the thing. My daughter is awesome. I love sweet Ruthie. But sometimes Ruthie fails to accommodate me. Sometimes, as a 5-year-old, she fails to respond, to make room for me. And so the way that I've sought to know her and make space for her is frustrated, and I'm hurt. And haven't we experienced, put ourselves out there, being vulnerable and not having the response that we so desire time after time after time. But man, that's what it means to be a creator and a cultivator in our relationships, is that we move in, that we start that process, that we give of ourselves. And that is freaking scary. It's hard. Because again, I'm vulnerable. And I'm vulnerable in two ways. One, I'm vulnerable because I'm scared I won't have enough. Man, when it comes to generosity, if I can help him out with a couple hundred bucks, will I have enough for me? Will I have enough for mine? Man, for me, the big issue is attention, right? If I give you attention, if I'm listening intently to what you have to say and I'm not on my phone checking my emails, will I have enough time actually to get done what I need to get done? I'm scared I don't have enough, so I can't give to you. It's a risk. And the second way that I feel that risk then is if I do make room, if I do give of myself, if I do invite in so I can know you better, man, what if you want an interest in relationship? What if what I give to you is something that you find ugly, or even worse, something that you're going to mock? Man, that is a scary thing. And we all feel that, and we all instinctively know that, which is why we spend a whole lot of time trying to build relationship in other ways that doesn't require for us to be vulnerable. There's actually four main ways that we try to relate to other people to fill this need to know and be known that minimizes our risk, but ultimately ends up being either insufficient or wholly illegitimate because it's outside of the design of the God whose lives we are meant to tell his story. And the four ways are this. One, we try to know and be known through shared interest. And relationships can start that way, and that's fine. I mean, shared interest is, man, we find that third party that we both like, and we look at that, and we talk about that, and we enjoy that, right? That's my fishing buddies. Or that's the stranger at a Razorback game when the Razorbacks used to score touchdowns. We'd jump up and down and hug and be like, yeah, touchdown Razorbacks! Man, what's your name, right? That connection that's exciting, but ultimately it's not true relationship. Because I'm not knowing and being known, we're knowing that third party, that third thing. The risk is that I'm not giving myself to you, and so I don't have to worry about you rejecting me. I know you already like the hogs, but the problem is it's insufficient because it's not real relationship. I don't know you and you don't know me. The second way that's insufficient and sometimes illegitimate is that we try to know and be known through a transaction. And sure, I'll give something to you. I'm kind of making room, but I'm giving that to you not because I want to invite you in for a relationship to know you, but I'm giving that to you so I can demand something from you in return. And there's a couple things that when we try to relate to people in that way happen in our relationship. I mean, sure, we don't run the risk of rejection. We expect payment then for the thing that we have given to you. But the thing is, I end up being very insecure in my relationships. Man, I've given to you from myself, but I don't know if I'm going to receive back. I don't know. But worse than that, I give to you, and then I feel entitled for return, don't I? And so when someone fails to make room for me, to reciprocate, to accommodate me, I can start getting really bitter really fast because you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. And I'm entitled to feel that way. Man, I rule at this in my marriage. I'm awesome at it, right? Shannon fails to recognize my awesomeness just one time. What do? I withdraw very effectively, and I kind of walk around very huffily, recounting in my mind all the ways in which I'm an awesome husband, right? I stayed home with the kids. She went out with the girls. I went home from work early to take care of the kids. I work long hours. She doesn't realize how awesome I am. She's not paying me back. None of that was service then, Rory. None of that was real relationship towards my wife. And that was all a transaction because you wanted approval. You wanted something from her, and I get bitter. And men, when we are relating as a transaction, that bitterness then can justify in our minds terrible actions towards other people. Where we're supposed to be moving into people's lives to create new things in relationship, cultivate things for their lives so that they flourish, we then justify ourselves in destroying them because they've let us down. We were vulnerable and they didn't pay up. They're going to pay, and I'm right to do that. A good buddy of mine about 12 years ago, grew up as a missionary kid. His parents, just through faithful service, had risen to be one of the primary leaders in one of the major mission organizations in Southeast Asia. And his parents, who had been married for over 30 years, one night, just out of the blue, his dad blows their marriage up. Just leaves his wife out of nowhere for another woman. And as he leaves, he drops on his wife a note, notebook, that detailed for the last decade every time she had not satisfied him sexually. And he thought he was justified in making that move and ending that marriage and leaving that woman, all because he was relating to her out of transaction. I'll do for you, but you owe me. Man, that's insufficient at best and wholly illegitimate at worst. And we try that because we're afraid of giving of ourselves. The third way, guys, we'll try to know and be known while limiting the risk that we run of vulnerability is that we'll try just to take. That we're not even worried about the emotions and feelings and consequences on that other person. We just need from them some feedback. We need from them what it is we think that our heart needs. And there's no risk that in that for me, because I ain't giving you jack. I'm taking. And that's where we get into disposable relationships. When somebody fulfills their purpose, I move on. That's when we become manipulative men. That's when we become abusive men. And guys, sometimes we don't even know that we're doing it. Like guys, if you're a single guy and man, you're texting with a girl on the phone and man, we just kind of got this kind of flirty. Yeah, we're just kind of talking and I'm flirting and being funny. And I know that when I, you know, dial her up, you know, kind of anytime she's going to respond to me. And I mean, it's just kind of fun. Guys, what you're doing is we are taking. And she's enjoying somebody that seems like wants to be in a relationship with her. Here's the reality. I don't want to move that relationship towards marriage. I don't want anything serious. I'm just having fun. I am taking from her a desire to be known because I just don't want to be lonely. There's no risk for me. I get all from you. I am not creating anything. I'm cultivating nothing. I'm causing harm. I'm not bringing life. But we do that all the time. We take. And the third way we try to know and be known while avoiding risk to us is we try to know and be known by pretending. That it sure seems like I'm accommodating, that I'm making space for you, but I'm not really giving you myself. I'm just giving you what it is I think that you want from me. And so it may seem like you're receiving something from this person. It may seem, I mean, he's a great guy. He's around the church all the time because pretenders are up in this place all over. I am one of them. It is such an easy place in the church to be an awesome pretender. Man, because the rules are kind of out there for us, right? Be a good guy. Kind of keep your nose clean. Don't be too bad. Have a nuclear family. And man, people think you're good. You receive the affirmation. It feels like you're kind of known. But here's the deal. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows me. I'm not risking anything because I'm not showing you me, and ultimately that relationship will not satisfy because I'm not truly known. And ultimately that relationship will undermine trust because we end up being a whole community of people that aren't willing to make accommodation, make space, give of ourselves for one another so that we can truly know each other like we were created to. Guys, the only way to have relationship is to know and be known through this two-way self-giving, this risky way of being a creator and a cultivator. We must give of ourselves if we are to be who God has created us to be. Because the reality is that our lives tell the story of the God who is love. We tell the story of the God who is himself accommodation. We tell his story and not ours. And a primary way we tell his story is through our relationships. So guys, I want to ask you that then. Where in your life do you need to make accommodation? What relationship in your life do you need to give yourself to? Who in your life do you need to give to make space for, to invite them into relationship? Think about that. Seriously, get a person. okay? And I may be wrong. I may be the only one in the room. I probably am because I'm probably the worst of all you. But what just happened in my brain was two things. One, that person popped into my mind. Oh, yeah, gosh. But right after that person popped into my mind came a big old but. Man, this is where I should be giving more. This is where I need to make accommodation. But, man, I am maxed out. I don't got any more time for that. But I don't think anything's going to come from that. But do you know how bad they hurt me? They don't deserve that. And guys, that big old but is actually rooted in everything then that is broken about relationship. And that but is out of the root of the thing that we fear in being vulnerable in giving of ourselves. And that root of what's wrong with our relationship has been wrong from the beginning, and we're still living it out today. So I want to take a few minutes, and we're going to look at the fundamental thing in Genesis 3 that is wrong with our relationships. Genesis 3, if you've been around the Jesus thing for a little while, you're like, okay, here we go. Man, things are great for about two chapters. And now we're going to get into the fruit and the snake and all that. And that's true. Even if you're kind of just new to the Jesus deal, you're probably somewhat familiar with this thing. But I'm going to ask us to maybe try to rehear, forget, wipe our brains from the ways that we're going to kind of draw that scene up. In fact, if you are here and you're like, I really have no idea what you're talking about, you are at an advantage to the majority of this room because you have a greater chance of actually accurately hearing what God has put in Genesis 3 to help us understand the reality of our stories now. It's a couple things I want to frame up for us before we read that story that'll help us maybe hear it better. Remember, Genesis 1 and 2, man and woman had been made in the image of God. And then in Genesis 1, God told Adam and Eve, the man and woman, hey, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the creatures. That's going to be important. Dominion's going to be important, okay? Also, remember, they were created to be in relationship with each other and with their creator. And the centerpiece of our relationship with our God and with each other is trust. Guys, you want to know the dynamic of the relationship your God wants to have with you? It is that of trust. And we see this in Genesis 1 and 2 because of the creation of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It's in Genesis 2. God puts this tree in the garden and says to the man and woman, you can eat of any tree you want except for this one. And the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely, yeah, die. And the reason why that tree was put in place was for the sake of that dynamic of trust. That man and woman made in the image of God would see the provision of God, have relationship with God, hear the command of God, and look at their God and say, you are good and you are trustworthy. I will trust you in my obedience. That's the relationship God wants to have with us. And the final thing that I want to put in our brain as we're listening to this story is that we're going to hear the woman and the snake be the first two characters that are in the story. And the thing is, we'll see later on as we go, the man's there the whole time. That's right. Now, usually it's, you know, you hear this story told and it's this itty bitty snake that kind of comes through and it's Adam. He's just like, you know, whatever. He's just kind of being dumb and not paying attention. I don't think that's what's going on here at all. At all. I mean, yeah, it says serpent in a children's book draws a cute little snake so you don't scare the kids, but here's what's going on right now. This is the very embodiment of evil. If man and woman in Genesis 1 and 2 are the image of God, this is the image of evil that the man has come up to face. And I think we need to read this not as absenteeism or that the man is distracted. I think we need to read this as the fact that the man is intimidated. He's intimidated. He's come up against something, someone that seems like he's powerless to do anything against. And that's where the story starts. Here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What's the serpent up to right now? He's trying to erode what? He's trying to erode trust. That's right. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. Guys, who's Eve? What's she created to be? The image bearer of God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? I mean, God knew that. The man said, well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave the fruit of the tree to me, and I ate. Well, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? God knew what she did. The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Well, the Lord God then said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And guys, this is amazing and important. He, some future male singular offspring, will come and bruise your head. That's a mortal, crushing wound he's going to give to the serpent. And you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. What happens when a snake bites you on the heel? Poison, you die. There's going to be a singular man that comes from the woman that's going to crush the head of this snake. And in doing so, he's going to die himself. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them, and then sent them out of the garden to work the ground from which they were taken. Guys, here is the problem with our relationship. Displayed here is what has been going wrong in our willingness and ability to create and cultivate in these relationships like we were created to do, and it has everything to do with the issue of trust. Trust. You see, this trust is supposed to be at the center of relationships. And Adam doesn't trust God in his authority. He was supposed to be the one that had dominion over creatures. He was the one that was to guard the garden. And when the serpent showed up, he didn't trust that he had that kind of authority, so he stepped aside. Eve doesn't trust God in his goodness, that she actually does bear his image already, so she eats to be like God, instead of giving herself to God's provision in obedience. Adam and Eve both don't trust God's character in hiding and then in blaming, instead of giving themselves to God in vulnerability, trusting that he would be a God who would give grace, who would give forgiveness, and act mercifully towards them. Guys, what you see and what goes wrong in relationship is that human beings fail to trust in God, and they trust in themselves. And that's our problem. Our fundamental problem, men, in our relationships, in our failure to give of ourselves, in creating and cultivating by giving ourselves, is that we trust us. The center, men, of our sin is self, and self makes our relationships confusing and it makes them painful. And here's the deal. We are all hardwired to think of ourselves first over and over and over again, and everybody knows it. That's why I don't want to give of myself for relationship, and that's why I'm afraid to give of myself for relationship, because I know there's a sinner on the other end that's just as self-consumed as I am. So instead of moving in to these relationships by giving of ourselves, instead of mutual accommodation being the how of our relationship, the me that we live for, the self that we live for, ends up then being the one that kills relationship. My selfishness, my trust in me kills relationship. Men, that is your fundamental problem in being the creators and cultivators God has designed you to be. We trust in ourselves. And when we trust in me, we turn our relationships not into a place where we create and cultivate, but we turn relationships into people who become either obstacles to get what I want or vehicles for me to get what I want. And what we will do then is we'll either use people to get what we want, or we'll get angry when they keep us from getting what we think that we need. More than that, every single one of us in this room has been hurt because someone has made us a vehicle for their own selfishness. Guys, this reality that we are all living for ourselves makes our relationships so terribly unpredictable that we withdraw to avoid the chaos to protect ourselves. We're afraid. We are afraid. We are afraid. We are afraid. We are afraid. And guys, what is at the center of this fear? This tendency then to trust in myself and have to live for me is the fact that I lack trust in him. Our fundamental issue as men, guys, is that we refuse to be vulnerable before our God. We will not put ourselves in a position of need before him. And guys, because I don't believe that God is going to give me what I need, I will take from somebody else. Because I do not believe that God is going to be with me and for me in the chaos of my relationship, I will withdraw thinking I don't have what it takes to move in. Instead of going into the chaos like you and I are created to do. Guys, remember. What it means to be a man is not to be bold in our relationships because we have the answer. What it means to be a man in our relationships is to move in right into the middle of the chaos, not knowing what it is that we can do or going to do because we are confident, we are trusting that we have a God who goes with us and a God who is for us. And guys, the way that we can have that confidence is because our God is the great accommodator. He has done everything to make space for us so that we can have a relationship with him, giving to us everything that we need so we can give to others. Man, but I need that money. It's not the money. It's the security. Man, and I have a father, if I'm in Jesus Christ, who's a dad who takes care of his kids. No, but I need to work longer hours so I get that promotion. It's not the promotion. Man, it's not. I need the recognition. Guys, because of Jesus Christ, the God of the universe looks at you if we've turned to him for rescue and for belonging and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We have in Jesus Christ, through the accommodation that God has made for us to become a man, live a perfect life on our behalf, take our sin on the cross, to be vulnerable, to give of himself, to be killed, and to rise from the grave. We have everything in the living person of Jesus Christ that we need, and he accommodates us continually, without limit, generously, because he wants to use us to give of ourselves to others. We can make accommodation, man, in a risky way because of the living, active, generous work of God in Jesus Christ. And guys, I've gotten crazy with the Cheese Whiz up here, and so I'm going to be over time. So I just want to cut down real quick on two things. One, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 talks about the accommodation of God. Accommodation, making room, giving of self is the very definition of love. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, listen guys, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised," made accommodation. Guys, God in Jesus Christ saves us from the slavery of me if we would turn to him in trust. We find the promise of 2 Peter 1:3 to be true that says kind of in a footnoted way or an annotated way, hey, we have everything we need for life and godliness through knowing Jesus. And then if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is true of you right now, no matter what your circumstances say. You have everything you need today for the life that he is leading you into, to be that creator and cultivator in the relationships around you. May we have that responsibility. And because of faith and trust in the gracious accommodation of God, we can live out our fourfold identity as men. May, guys, we can reject passivity. And the first passivity I need to reject, guys, is a passivity in my own life where I accept my own selfishness. And I need to stop being okay in the way that I am selfish, I am sinful, where I refuse to trust my God and turn to Jesus Christ for help and for rescue, for grace and for mercy, which he promises I will find. And I'll find in him the power that will free me from me and allow me to live for him, so that then, out of living for him, having what I need, I can move boldly then into the lives of others to give of myself to create and cultivate relationship. Reject passivity, probably in yourself first. I know that's true for me. I'm just probably a bigger sinner than y'all. Second, man, accept responsibility. Guys, if we bear the image of God and we are to make accommodation as creator and cultivators, we are to love and accommodate like the God whose image we bear. We do not have the freedom, men, to withhold grace and love and forgiveness from anyone. We belong to Jesus. And when we live that way, we will find him alive and right there to make us live, truly live. And accept that responsibility to love wildly and crazily and graciously like our God does, who loves his enemies. That's where we need to go. That's the men we're created to be. The third thing, because my God accommodates me in Jesus Christ, I lead courageously. And we talked about how leadership is death to self, giving of self. That's, again, how we relate. We give to people, invite them in into relationship, make space for them, accommodate, and we can do that again and again and again and again because our God is alive and he lives with us, he lives in us, and he will give us the strength to continue to courageously move in to create and cultivate through giving of ourselves. And guys, as we do that, we are going to be living smack dab in the center of eternity now. If we would choose to live in vulnerability before our God, believing, fighting to believe that we have everything we need so we can move in and give of ourselves to people around us who may not return anything but harm to us, we will find ourselves with Jesus Christ on his very mission, living the eternal life right now in our life. He is alive and he is present and he is active right now, giving himself to you if we would turn to him in trust so that we can turn around and live life with him in giving ourselves away to others, to see God use us to start things and have things flourish in the relationships of people around us. We'll watch the power of God do the eternal things of God through our itty bitty little old lives. And guys, it will be amazing. And that, dudes, is what we were created for. We were made for that. And we're living for less. We're living for less. You guys, this is a talk. And we want to point to truth. We want to point to Jesus Christ. the thought that this is going to happen in one night is silly and ridiculous, right? This is the truth, guys, of God's perfect accommodation, perfect giving for us in Jesus Christ, that we as men, we as a brotherhood, need to point one another to over and over and over again. Faith is a fight, and we need one another in it. And so even though I've talked way too long, it's time now to turn our time to where the real power of this night is. And that's in you guys, creator cultivators, needing the power and the presence of Jesus. So let me pray for us and let you guys take it away. So God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. And who you are and who you always have been and who you always will be is a God of love who makes space for us, who gives of yourself for us that we might have life, and you want to come down and use us to give that same life to others. And so God, would you in the next moments open our eyes to the places where we need to be vulnerable before you, open our eyes to the ways in which you want to free us from ourselves, and open our eyes to where you're calling us in our lives to love and serve, create and cultivate for the flourishing and the better of others. We want to be the men who know you because we want life. And life is found in you alone, Jesus. Help us to believe that. Hear me pray. Amen.